It's just a really big privilege for us to be here. First of all, the family and friends, and I don't know if you guys know what a huge privilege it is for you to be loving on my little grandson. I have discovered in these last few weeks that this is just a really special little boy. Not so little, but thank you for loving on John and Janessa and more extended family, Dan and Emma and James and Carla. And am I missing anybody here real close? But it's just real special that you care about our people. And maybe I'll start out with 3 years ago, we're very much like normal missionaries, and it's not uncommon that the most difficult thing that missionaries will face is the fact that we have to get along with each other. That can be a real challenge, because when someone is sent out to the mission field, they tend to be very strong-willed to start with, or they don't make it there. We tend to be very goal-oriented, so we want to make things happen. And we don't let too many obstacles get in our way very quickly, or you know, we find we wouldn't be there if we let too many obstacles get in the way, especially among those who work in Muslim ministry. So with all those dynamics, I thought it was time 3 years ago to sit with Life Ministries and sort through this old thing that missionaries have within them called self, but through the process, some of you brothers asked me about my dreams and my visions, and I talked about, and you'll see later on here in some pictures, about some of the work we're doing. And someone said to me, where can we get large print Bibles in Spain? Especially in southern Spain. And I said, well, I don't know. There had been a small Christian bookstore in the neighboring town, but it closed because they're so of evangelical believers in Spain. That includes all the immigrants and everything. We're about 0.5% in the population, so it's very, very few. And I said, well, we have a little ministry center. We have people there. Maybe we should pray if God wants for us to start a little bookstore here too. And so I asked some of you brothers in this conversation if you would pray with me about that. And Life Fellowship were the first people that gave us any hint of what we should do. And it included multiple thousands of dollars. That it was like God was saying, yes, you should do this. Today I want to thank you for being responsible for putting us on a path that, even though the bookstore isn't happening so much yet, you put us in a path that the service to the community, the open door to the community has opened wide open to us, because you were faithful to us, and your pastors didn't even know it. I personally want to say thank you. 3 years ago, you put us on a path. So what you see today, some of the stories you hear today, you are directly responsible for. And I want to thank you. So those of you who dug in your wallets, this thing coming up in Lebanon, I think it is that right? Syria, in Syria itself, wow. And that, what an awesome thing you're doing. I have an Egyptian friend that I work with on a regular basis. He's not in the area anymore, but I would often hear, God bless America, because of the effect that you have had in opening up the door to ministries. Those of you who dug deep in your wallets, into your checking accounts, and made that ministry can happen in these areas. You are, anyway, I started there on, you're a huge blessing to the Church of Christ around the world. That was free. I am so grateful to you. You can go ahead and start that up back there. Now this may be a challenge. If it's technology and it's Dan Tice together, you may have an interesting time. There, I took two of them, but that's fine. So where we're at is in Spain. This area right here. And what we're doing in Spain is we're sent to Muslim people. But it's kind of like we would be sent to Mexico or to Texas to work with Mexicans. So you have the north of Africa just being loaded with Muslims. But they're eager to get up across the Straits of Gibraltar, up into Italy, coming in from Syria from the west, and they come into this region. And we're right here, you see, I can't hold this little thing still for anything, but right there you see a white mark. That white is plastic from greenhouses. It's seen from satellites in space, and that is all plastic in this whole region through here. And there's a video coming up here that you'll be able to get a picture over the area. It says there are 45,000 acres under plastic. Actually, that's not accurate. Today, it's more like 65,000 acres. This is actually where we were doing ministry before 3 years ago. And later you'll see that we had some used clothing, and you'll see what you were instrumental in changing as we go along. Whoops, that's the new place. You can see the size, the difference of the two places. God used your checks to move us along. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of a glimpse of the mass of plastic that we live between and among. Those greenhouses are almost, they're very advanced. The world comes to see the greenhouse production. It's very high tech. It looks cheap. It is cheap construction. The plastic is mostly for wind protection, not for the heat. But among these greenhouses, about every greenhouse, every 2.5 acres of greenhouse, there would be about 4 immigrant workers that work in there. And this is the group of people that we went to focus on. We left the States in 2005, and actually we had taken, just soon before that, we had taken counselors training here at Life Ministries. And in the midst of taking that course with my wife and I, we were asked if we, by Destinations International, if we would consider going. And Life Ministries was very instrumental in helping us find our way if we should go or not. And again, thank you. This is, we started out in our home, and then we moved to this little house, and where do I point it at? Back at you, or you just do it? Okay. That's go again. So we were in that little place, and after you folks gave us a donation, I discovered that in order to sell books, I needed some different legal arrangements in Spain. It's kind of like the USA. And I needed to set up a nonprofit organization to be able to sell books. And I needed to there was just a whole lot of legal process. But you set us in the path. One day, a brother in one of the churches called and said this place is available, that they can't use it anymore, and would we be interested in it? Well, the Lord had closed. He used you to open the door that we're starting to look at developing a further ministry. He used Town Hall to close the door that we can't do it where we were at. And we thought, wow, now life gave us all this money. And some other people had given us some money, and we thought, what do we do now? We can't even do what we were given money to do. And the same day I went to talk to this one of the evangelical pastors, to him about what he thinks we should do, he was coming to talk to me that this place is available and would we be interested. And we actually met right here at this place. And I was going into a place of business nearby and was ready to give him a call to see where he's at. And he was coming and was going into this place of business and was ready to call me. So we met there. And we went over and walked through the place that the Lord used to... Okay, go ahead. It's called the Punto de Encuentro, or the meeting place. And go ahead. This is... Go another one. This is a view that we see in the mornings. We're in the Punto de Encuentro 4 days a week with various of the ministry things. And at 9 o'clock, when we go to open up, this is what is out there. Years ago, we worked with some food bank programs to try to get into the lives of the immigrants there, and it started in our garage, and it moved beyond our garage to that little house that you saw. And by this time, it was so big, our doorbell was ringing about 500 times a week at our home, and our teammates said, it's time to go in another place. The Lord opened the doors so we could be in this place, and this is, ladies who are coming in, go ahead, to visit with Mom. I think some of the women come just so that they get a hug from Ann. And I mean, as her husband, I know it's worth that. But one day, when the people were coming to our house, there was ladies that would come every week because they thought we might have something. And after people started coming to our house for vegetables, the neighbors saw that we had visitors coming, immigrants coming, and asked if we could use some clothing for, know somebody who could use their used clothing. And so they started bringing. But one day, we had nothing to give. And the ladies would come to the house, and Ann would look at them, and she said, I'm sorry, today I don't have anything to give you, but I do have this. And she would just go up and put her arms around that lady and give her a big hug. And one young mama, she looked at Anne, and some of the ladies, they stiffened up like, what is this? But this one young mama, she said, that is so much better than food or clothing or anything else for you. And we found that it opened doors. Go ahead. In this process, there are quite a few ladies that come through. We have anywhere from 40 to 70 people a day come through the center. Go ahead. Go ahead. And men come, one of the things that we started to do was to offer coffee and have some cookies there and invite men to sit down with us. These three men here, you have one who has seen Jesus, but he's not a believer yet in dreams and visions. Another one is a believer. And the third one says he's a believer and wants to be baptized, but his life doesn't give us any proof of believing. He's not living up to his profession, so I haven't agreed to baptize him. But these three men, one man, last fall he came to me and he said, Dan, because we do work with Muslim people and Al-Qaeda has some pretty strong connections in our town there. And one of the men that came, one day the doorbell rang and I looked, went to the door, and here was this big bearded man with his jalaba and the hat thing on his head, and he was outside. So I invited him to come in and sit in our living room. Now, this man is thought to have direct connections to Al-Qaeda. His brother, we think, is one of the men who was arrested in the Madrid bombings in the early 2000s, 2005, about that time. And so this connection to the terrorist groups, and he came in, and I said, I welcomed him into our home, and we took him into the living room, and I offered him some juice and some peanuts or some snacks to eat on. And finally I said, how can I help you? And this man, he looked at me, and he said, well, do you know any good lawyers? And I said, well, no, I try to stay out of trouble. but he said, well, my son was just arrested and is in prison. My wife wants to divorce me, and I don't know what to do. Now, this is a man who is dressed very much in radical Islamic gear. And I said, may I pray for you? Now, he's not a believer yet today, but this very dramatically man with connections to the terrorist groups allowed me to come up and lay my hand on his shoulders and allowed me to pray for him. You see, when he goes to the mosque, he can't get that kind of help. Sam, what you talked about, you see this happening one day, and this guy looked at me, one of the guy in the left, your right there, he looked at me and he said, Dan, please be careful. And I said, why should I be careful? We're in Spain, it's legal for me to do this. And he said, well, Dan, last fall, This happened last fall, he said, over the weekend in the mosque. They said men are becoming Christians. They're leaving Islam and they're becoming Christians. And it's Dan's fault. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. I wish it was more true. There were a few who became believers, but I wish there were many, many, many more. And so when we were at the BMA convention, a brother asked me, he said, are you afraid when you work with men who are tied in with these terrorist organizations? And I think it's fair to say there would be two or three members of terrorist groups that I would interact with every week. And a brother said, aren't you afraid? And so I told him this story, and I said, but no, I'm not afraid. But I'll tell you what I am afraid of. That is, I'm afraid that one of these brothers like this will come by and be ready to hear the gospel, and I will have allowed my inner turmoil to get in the road, and I don't share the gospel with them. Later you'll see a picture of, we can move ahead here. Marv King joined us as we were taking pictures there that day. Go ahead. More up over the room that you've given us. Go ahead. More pictures. One of the things, so my I would allow my inner turmoil to get in the way of sharing the gospel. That's what I fear. That I would miss an opportunity to share Christ with someone who has never heard him before. Because I allowed my fear of them to get in the way. That's what I fear. Not the, we often talk about wolves in sheep's clothing being something to watch out for. As I work with Muslim men and women, I've just started looking for sheep in wolves' clothing. Those who are dressed in a radical kind of a way. Those who are trying to be religious, but they're actually seeking Christ, someone who may be my brother one day. That's go ahead. One of the things we've done, when we started out, somebody gave us about 5,000 New Testaments, and that's the one that's here in this corner. And I discovered that we're on the last box of those 5,000, somewhere around 15,000 to 20,000 various kinds of New Testaments have gone out from the various things that we've done. Go ahead. Can you play this? This is my wife at work. The video is really bad, but you're to listen more than to see. Right here is what you enabled us to do. Okay, you can skip ahead. Your gift to us enabled us to be in a setting where my wife can sit and listen to ladies and touch their heart, where I can sit and listen to men and touch their hearts with the gospel. Another thing that did happen as we went along, I was contacted by an African brother, and he asked for help to reach his community. And the brother from Nigeria, he was a believer, and he said, the sheep are scattered. So I looked to him and said, okay, you do your, what do you want? And he wanted me to start a church in his community. And I said, well, why don't you? And I gave him 50 euros as a seed money, and he went out, prayed over it, and I'm giving him guidance, but they're starting a church themselves. And I go over every Friday evening and teach them to teach their own people. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. This brother, there's a lot of story with him. He had been in Spain for 10 years looking for someone who could tell him about Jesus. I'm so thankful that the Lord had us there. And I had the privilege of baptizing him. And he has since gone back to Morocco. And there he has a small fellowship is started. If you want to hear that story, I'll be happy to share it with you along the way. Go ahead. Okay, go ahead. Another one. So we want to look at God's Word for a little bit here. And I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We know this chapter very well. Go ahead. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges that it may bring forth more fruit. Let's skip through the next verse. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. On. On. Keep going. Ahead. Yeah. More. Okay, next. One more. There we go. So bearing fruit in a setting where, as I think about bearing fruit, there's a lot involved in this. First of all, I am the branch. There's a couple of factors here. I am the branch, and so I'm connected to the vine, who is Jesus. How does life get to fruit? It goes through the branch. The branch does something else. Their leaves come out from the branch, and it absorbs sunlight. But the branch is not the fruit. Now, sometimes I am the fruit, but in this case, I am the branch. I'm that channel that God uses to bear fruit. That's an awesome thing. Go another. But a lot of times I feel more like I'm a branch on a something that doesn't want to bear fruit. It feels kind of bare and barren. Go another one. Or sometimes it feels more like this. Or go one more. And I often feel like maybe this is the amount of fruit that I end up bearing. I want to tell you a story. This spring, I jumped off too many hay wagons as a young boy and enjoyed basketball way too much. And the doctor, he blamed my eating habits. But the meniscus in my knees just gave out. I mean, it got rips in them and they were torn. And so I had to have knee surgery in both knees this spring. Not replacement, but just the meniscus. And so I spent several weeks laid up and sitting in front of my laptop or my computer without being able to get out and do things. And so I was thinking and praying about team life and praying about various things in my life that God is doing. And one of the things that we're going back, we're adjusting leadership some in the team, and at least there's some questions there. And I was going through this inner turmoil that doesn't seem to leave missionaries either. And I was selfish enough, I said, well, I'm going to study the life of David. And I was thinking about David, and I'm going to come to this time when David has an Absalom. And there's lots of dynamics there, and Absalom is pushing him out, and I'm looking at how David is responding to Absalom. But as I'm reading through there, God did something a little bit different in this old wicked heart of mine that is so easily drawn away, that is so easily selfish. And God said, look at some of the men who surrounded David. And I don't have the verses up here, but I'll read you a couple verses here. One man, his name is Ahithophel. Do you know who I'm talking about? So Ahithophel was one of David's advisors for many years. His advice is as if you heard an angel from God or heard the voice of God. His advice had been so good for so many years. And Ahithophel, but when Absalom set himself up to go and take over the kingdom and David is fleeing away, Absalom calls Ahithophel and he said, come be my advisor. And Ahithophel says, yes, I'll do that. He had been David's advisor, a trusted advisor, a trusted man for David. Why would Ahithophel turn his back on King David? And I started looking some more, and Ahithophel said, he said, you go up, Absalom, and you take those concubines and you go up on the rooftop and there you go into a tent with them and bring shame on David. And then I'm going to take the army and we're going to go out after David and David alone and we will kill him and the rest of Israel will come back and follow you, Absalom. And what David had sent another one of his men in to counter that advice. So who was this Ahithophel and why was he turning his back on David? In the end of Samuel, in chapter 23, we're talking about, it's talking about David's mighty men. The mighty men who were David's special men. And so we find Ahithophel mentioned here, just as it says that Eliam was one of the mighty men. He was the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. So we have Ahithophel identified as one of the mighty men, as one of the, or the father of one of the mighty men. This is, okay. So Eliam is a name that I started looking into. And I discovered that day when David didn't go out with the other warriors to war, and David went walking in the evening and he looked down and this beautiful woman was bathing, and we know that story so well. And David, he said, who is this woman? And they said, is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, the daughter of Eliam? So Eliam is Ahithophel's son and Bathsheba's father. Now I'm thinking about why is Ahithophel so angry at David? When another person sins against me, David messed with Ahithophel's grandbaby, with his granddaughter, killed her husband. When another person sins, and bitterness just builds and it builds and it builds in my heart toward that person. We don't know what all happened in those years. I mean, apparently there were quite a few years past there. And there's a bitterness that begins to happen in this wise man's heart against David, who hurt his grandbaby, who offended him, who sinned against him. And we go from a man who wanted to see David be a king to a man who wanted to see David dead. And is waiting for that chance to happen. Let's go ahead. One of the things that God did in my heart this spring was I discovered in my downtime that I had felt a little bit like that stump in the picture just before. But I discovered that there's another person involved in this pruning process in my life. And you look at what this man is doing here, but I want us to look at that. Go another picture. And at this man, and another picture, and at this couple. Look at them like God is looking at me. Go ahead. Another one. So, as God is at work in my heart, He is also doing something to me and in me that is really, really valuable. That is, He's trimming. If you back up one, can you do that? If you look at what He's ready to trim off here, the truth is that had grapes on there last year. There was good fruit there last year. That was, okay, go ahead. What He's carrying out there is something that I want to put a frame around and hang it up on the wall because it had fruit on there last year. I like trophies for that stuff, not... Go another one. Dan's good works. What I thought was just amazing, and a lot of that would just get burned up. What lasts is the fruit. Go another one. I like when it looks more like that, or go another one, or like that, or another one. Oh, I like when it looks like that. But as I look at the vine, and I look at the branches, you notice that right here is a fresh branch. And there's good fruit on that. It's hanging full of good grapes. There's lots of leaves. Go another one. There's lots of leaves. There's good fruit. Go another one. And the keeper of the vineyard, the man who takes care of the husbandman, as we have referred to in the scripture there, he gets to pick up fruit and he gets to go with it again. His work through me, those branches that you were looking at, can you go back one again? If we look here, the branch is connected to the vine, and there's all the branch does. What the branch does is carry juices, the nutrition from the vine to the fruit. That's my job. That's our job. For that nutrition to flow through us to where fruit is to grow. And even though fruit grew there last year, I need to have a new connection to the vine again this year. Last year's is last year's. He's doing a new work within me. He's connecting me to the vine. The fruit isn't connected to the vine except through me. He's given us an amazing, amazing privilege. Go ahead. What an amazing thing. Go another one. There's one more verse that I want to talk about, and then I'll let you go. This in Zacharias, we have another reference to the vine that is important in us bearing fruit. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under the vine and under his fig tree. Go ahead. One of the things to bearing fruit as an individual is obedience to this. Go another one, and another one, and another one. One of the ways to bear fruit is to allow others to come under my vine, to experience the shade, because I'm connected to the vine. I'm connected, there's leaves that also provide shade, and fruit can grow. What is fruit? Fruit isn't my works, is what glorifies the Father. Fruit is what will give God glory. And I have the amazing privilege of being that channel, whether it's with Muslim people, or whether it's with my neighbor down the road, or whether I get to come and just share with you folks today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that there are days when you work in my heart and the emptiness is there. Lord, you said that if we abide in you and you abide in us, there will be much fruit. But Lord, so often I allow bitterness and anger and stories. These men of like Ahithophel who were so bitter against someone who hurt them. David, Lord, he asked your forgiveness and you forgave him and he lived in victory even though there were consequences. Oh, but Lord, the men around him that died. Ahithophel went out and he hanged himself in his bitterness. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to connect to the vine and let those old things of last year go and have new growth. new connection that I can abide in you. What a privilege it is. What an amazing privilege it is to be yours, to be connected to you. Thank you that you flow through us and you do bring fruit. May each of us, Lord, each of us in our own hearts walk with you in a way that brings you honor, that you can grow fruit by using us. What a privilege it is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.